In the few moments we have tonight to do some Bible study, I want to spend our time talking about the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day, most of the people in this audience understand that we do not keep the Sabbath day today. But you have religious friends who do believe that and believe it very strongly. And so we're going to spend a few minutes looking at some of the reasoning or arguments. You may not call it reasoning, but be that as it may, some of the arguments that are presented in support of the Sabbath day. Because of time, we'll only be able to introduce these very quickly, very briefly. But at least you'll be acquainted with some of these. So that should you be talking to someone or run across these kind of things and something you might read, you'll at least have heard and refreshed your mind about some of these matters. It's helpful when we talk about the Sabbath, and we talked about this in a previous lesson not too long ago, that to remember that the Sabbath, from the very outset, was not a day of observance for all men. That it was a day of Jewish observance. Exodus 16 is the first time that you find people observing the Sabbath. It's true that in the creation, the seventh day, God rested. It's Sabbath is cessation from labor. But you'll not find one case of people observing the seventh day as a day of rest until this account in Exodus chapter 16, verse 22 through 30. We're not going to read all of those verses, but I do want you to note in verse 23, tomorrow is a Sabbath observance. Verse 26, 6 days you shall gather in, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. And so verse 30, the people rested on the seventh day. So this is the first time, and the people that were observing this, and this is significant, were exiting Egypt. They were being brought out by a powerful hand out of the bondage of Egypt. And here, the Sabbath day is a day of observance for that nation. To further establish that, you go to the 19th chapter. And in the 19th chapter, in verse 4 and 5, God says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I have borne you on eagle wings and brought you to myself." You can continue reading in verse 4 and 5 and 6, and you'll see that little word, "you," occur several times. But clearly he's identified who the "you" is. It's the ones who he bore on eagle's wings and delivered them from Egyptian bondage. You go over to chapter 20, in verse 2. "I'm the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." When people talk about the Sabbath law, many times they start with verse 8. Without reading any context. Sometimes context that is essential to understanding is just in the verse or two above or below. Here we've seen that there's some context that travels back into the next chapter, in fact, all the way back to chapter 16. And so this is the people that were told to observe the Sabbath, and now in this national law, a law for that nation, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But that was a law for that nation, not a universal law for all men of all time. In the 31st chapter of the book of Exodus, in verse 12 through 17, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "As for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between you and me, between God and Israel, that you may know I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath. A sign you wear on your finger, a sign if you're married, between you and your mate, not between anyone else. This was a sign between God and this nation that is the creator of the earth, the heavens and the earth that rested on the seventh day, that delivered them from Egyptian bondage. Now go over to Deuteronomy chapter 5 in the sermon Moses preached to this nation. He said, verse 15, remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now, I said that we're going to observe some of the arguments that are made by those who believe all Christians today ought to observe the Sabbath. Let's suppose I run across an argument that I'm not sure what to do with it. You remember that James in Acts 15, after Peter got up and spoke, after Paul and Barnabas got up and spoke, he said, with this, the words of the prophet agree. So any argument made up on New Testament passages must agree with what we've read back here. This is a test of any argument that is made, any application of any text, in its origin and in the commandments that were given in Exodus 20, it was a national law for Israel to remember the God that by a powerful hand delivered them from Egyptian bondage. But as time will allow us, let's look at some of the verses that if you're talking to a Sabbatarian, I mean by that someone who believes people today ought to observe the Sabbath, some of the things that may be brought to your attention, I do not know how knowledgeable their people are, but they, if they read their writings and these things that I've got on these charts are taken from some of their literature. So these are some of the very things that are found in their literature arguing for people keeping the Sabbath today. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 13, last part of the verse says, the doers of the law will be justified. We stress and stress and stress context. So you could take that one little phrase, the doers of the law. The law is, remember the Sabbath. Don't you believe the Bible? But right, let's look at the context. And as I began to expand my scope just a little bit, I see, now that is verse 13. I see in verse 14, some people mentioned called Gentiles. And I see that he says in Gentile, that these Gentiles do not have the law. And I see in verse 12, all who have sinned without the law. So doers of the law. And yet he talks about some people who are not under the law. So to take verse 13 and make it universal is to ignore verse 12 and 14. So what's he talking about? Now, when we say Gentiles are without the law, when Paul wrote that, that is, they are not under the law of Moses. Gentiles are under law. Hold your finger here. Go to chapter 4:15. Here's the proof. The law brings about wrath. Where there is no law, there's no violation. The only place there's no violation or sin is where there's no law. Since the Gentiles have sin, the necessary conclusion is They're under law. But not the law the Jews were under. What's his point? His point is simply this, and you can see it in verse 13. You have a contrast. Not the hearers, but the doers. That's his point. It doesn't do any good for the Jews to say, we've got the law, as if they don't need salvation by grace in Christ. He said, it's not enough to have the law. You've got to do the law. That's true whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Whatever law you're under, and the Gentiles were under law, the two great laws, love God and love your neighbor, is applicable to all men of all places of all times. And all men sin. Made that point in chapter 3, verse 9 and 3, verse 23. So to take that one little phrase, doers of the law, shall be justified, so you've got to keep the Sabbath to be justified, is to yank that little phrase right out of the context. He's saying doers versus hearers. And the fact is, the Jews did not do the law, that is, keep it perfectly, nor did Gentiles keep the law they were under perfectly. So where does that leave them? Condemned. Thus, the Roman letter. Salvation by grace through faith in the gospel. That's his thing. Well, go over to chapter 3, verse 31. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Likely it'd be the last phrase that would be brought to your attention. We establish the law. Here you folks are saying, you don't have to keep the Sabbath. Paul says we establish the law. They might argue that's what Sabbatarians do. We serve to establish the law. He said, well, I don't know what that's talking about. Let me do a little reading. And I get it back up here in verse 29, and guess what? There are those Gentiles again. He said, is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Question. Were the Gentiles under the law of the Sabbath in its origin? No. So, whether I know what this text is talking about or not, it's not saying we established the law of the Sabbath for Gentiles, and we're Gentiles. The point is, he said, God is the God of Gentiles just like Jews in verse 30. God will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. And so since justification is through by faith through God's grace, it doesn't undermine law. In fact, Paul says, it establishes law. Because without law, there's no sin. And if there's no sin, you don't need a Savior. And that's what Paul is arguing. Not that we establish the law of Moses for all men to keep. In chapter 7, verse 12. Now, you know, if you didn't have their tract or their book, you'd probably never even think of these arguments when you read these texts. But these are the verses that might be cited. In chapter 7, verse 12, it says, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So the law is good. You folks who don't keep the Sabbath are indicating the law is not good to keep. The law is good. The Sabbath law is good for the purpose intended. Animal sacrifice was good for the purpose intended. Going to Jerusalem three times a year for the annual feast was good for the purpose intended. Should we go to Jerusalem three times a year and offer animal sacrifices? No. And so, sometimes when we make an argument, what proves something may prove too much, and it shows the weakness of our argument. And so, Romans 7:12 in no way is saying the law is good, therefore you ought to keep the Sabbath any more than the law of animal sacrifice is good, and you need to go get you a lamb. In chapter 25 of the book of Acts, in verse 8, in defending himself, Paul said, I've committed no offense either against the law of the Jews or against the temple. I've committed no offense against the law. In other words, Paul was a Sabbath keeper. That's the argument that'd be made. He's a Christian. They'd say he's a Sabbath keeper. Committed no offense against the law. But maybe we ought to go back and read a little bit. And if you go back in chapter 24 and verse 5, we found this man a real pest and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to desecrate the temple. They'd accused him of taking a Gentile into the temple, which he didn't. They accused him of desecrating the temple, which he didn't. And that's what he's talking about in chapter 25. I've committed no offense against the law. I have not desecrated the temple. Read the context. And that's what he's talking about there. Now, we've already alluded to the fact that you harmonize Scripture. James said, with this the words of the prophets agree. So we would compare all of these with what we know was true of the origin of the Sabbath. But there's another matter. Romans 2, 3, 7, and Acts 25 all have to do with the Apostle Paul. So if I take those four passages and I make him saying, you ought to observe the Sabbath, we've got a problem. Paul is not consistent. Because over in Galatians chapter 4, when he wrote to Gentile Christians, in verse 10, he said, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. And they were being threatened by Judaizing teachers who were trying to get them to be circumcised and keep the law. Look down at verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? In other words, he's arguing against the fact that they ought to be under the law and be circumcised and observe the laws that were for national Israel. Here's another letter he wrote, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Again, Gentile Christians. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge, that is to condemn you for this. In regard to food or drink, in other words, you can eat pork, you can eat bacon, you can eat chicken. Nobody's to condemn you for that. If you were a Jew, no. Food or drink, respect to a festival, so you don't observe Pentecost or Passover or the Feast of Tabernacles. Don't anybody condemn you for that. Or a new moon or a Sabbath day. He goes on to say that these were a shadow of what is to come. So, how in the world can I interpret the three passages in Romans and the one in Acts in such a way that it contradicts his own argumentation in these letters that he wrote, Galatians and Colossians, telling people that they should not think they are under law and keep the requirements of that national law of Israel? Here's another argument that may be made. A Sabbatarian may say, I know that the Old Testament law was done away with, but that was the law of Moses. The Sabbath is part of the law of God. And those are different. And so, yes, the law of Moses was done away, animal sacrifice, the festivals, etc., but not the law of God. And so they'll deny that there's a difference. Well, let's look in Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. Now, there's no one maybe better qualified than a man like Ezra on this subject because he was a priest. And the priest, one of their duties was to prepare themselves to be teachers of God's Word. And he had done that very thing, prepared himself. He had studied and prepared himself. Look at verse 10. He set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. There's no better prescription for any teacher today than that right there. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. But note here in verse 10 and 12, he said he wanted to study the law of the Lord. In verse 12, Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God. But look at verse 6. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses. Which is it? Scribe in the law of Moses, but a scribe in the law of God. They're the same thing. Look, if you will, at Nehemiah chapter 8, where this is clearly explained why it's called both the law of Moses and the law of God. Nehemiah 8:1. They ask Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. So Moses was the penman. So it was the law of Moses. But God gave it. It's the law of God. God is the authority behind it. And you see that. And so down in verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God. Now they're reading from the law of God. Down in verse 14, they found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths. Wait a minute. I thought that was ceremonial law. But they're reading from the law of God, verse 8. And the Feast of Tabernacles is in the law of God that Moses wrote. And so this distinction is simply will not stand investigation. You can see that also in 2 Chronicles 34:14, but we'll not take the time now to read that. So the idea that the law of Moses was ceremonial, the Ten Commandments are the law of God. Well, let's see. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. Now, we had a scribe by the name of Ezra, a priest, help us. How about Jesus Christ? He was a Jew, and obviously the Son of God. And over in Mark chapter 7, verse 10, Moses said, honor your father and your mother. I thought that was the law of God. It is, but it's also the law of Moses. And you can read the other gospel accounts and say, God said, God said, Moses said. Same thing. But when Jesus talked about one of the Ten Commandments, he said, Moses said. And so again, we have this confirmed, and you can look at 2 Chronicles 31:3 to further confirm that. I just want to briefly look at 2 Corinthians 3. We don't have time in this short period of study to look at this text in depth, but it's a great text on this topic of the law. Because in this text, he's talking about his ministry as an apostle, that he's a minister, verse 6, of the new covenant. New is put in contrast with the old covenant. What's he talking about? Look now. He said, verse 7, the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones. What was engraved on stones? The Ten Commandments. He goes on to talk about the fact that this was fading away, He's not a minister of that. He's a minister of the new covenant. Read chapter 3. Clearly, clearly identifying or including the Ten Commandments. Well, here's another argument that is made. In Exodus chapter 31 and in verse 16, the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Perpetual. And so the idea is perpetual means forever, never ending. We've got sometimes in our neighborhood where, of course, our backyards back up to one another, the houses on the street behind us. And sometimes people are in and out, they're renters, but they'll have a dog, big dog. And that dog barks when I don't know what he's barking at. I think he must sleep during the day so he can bark all night. He is a perpetual nuisance, going on without interruption. But when the dog dies, the nuisance ends. When the people move and take their dog, the nuisance ends. Perpetual doesn't necessarily mean everlasting. It may. And look, when the law was abolished, the Sabbath observance ended. Note it was throughout their generations. And so remember that words carry different meanings, connotations. So look over at Hebrews chapter 7. Now this is not a letter to people like you and me, Gentiles, who might not know better, but to people who were brought up being taught to observe the law, the Sabbath law, the other laws. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, not be designated according to the order of Aaron? When the priesthood is changed, of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. Priesthood was changed. Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. He could not be our high priest if the law is still in effect. So, a letter to Hebrews makes the argument. There's a change of law that was necessitated. And so perpetual as long as that law was in place. Yes, for that nation. Not even when that law was in place was it for other nations. It was for that nation throughout their generation. So Matthew 4:7, Jesus said, again it is written. On the other hand it is written. So yes, there's Exodus chapter 31:16. But then you have these other verses. All right? Then someone said, but Jesus kept the Sabbath. He should. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, said he was born under the law. He lived and died under the law, and he was a Jew. And so when Jesus died on the cross, of course, that marked the end of that law as a means of relationship to God. And over here in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 18, in this great sermon that Jesus preached, till heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Once again, he's talking about obedience to the law. Here he's upholding the law. He lived under the law. He told those Jews they ought to keep the law, and shame on them for not doing so. But that's the people who were under that law. Yes, he kept the law. He kept the Sabbath because he was under the law and he was a Jew. And therefore, yes, he should have kept the Sabbath. Ah, but here's the question. You're saying the Ten Commandments were abolished we don't have to keep them, so I guess I can lie and steal. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. I can commit adultery now. No. Look, I don't keep the Ten Commandments because of the Ten Commandments. When our nation became a nation and they made laws, in our Constitution, they may have included laws that were laws in England. But I don't keep the laws of our country because they're written in the laws of England. I keep them because they're in our Constitution. The Ten Commandments was for Israel. But those laws were also expected of all men except for one. And so I do not turn to Exodus chapter 20 to prove you shouldn't commit adultery. That is an interesting passage to show God's people were forbidden, and that's an important point. But it's not simply because of that law. That should make me begin to search if this was a universal law that God made, and it is. But not because of the Ten Commandments. Of the Gentiles, Romans chapter 1, verse 8, or 18 following, he says, are held accountable to obey God simply because of the creation. They should know that there is a God that they should worship and serve. I just put on the chart 18 following. So you read 18 on following, and you'll see that. And in the first three chapters of Romans, he's pointing out that both Gentiles and Jews have sinned, 3:9 and 3:23. The only way you can sin is if you're under law. But they were never under the law of Moses. Here's an interesting statement, Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who is loved his neighbor has fulfilled the law for this. And then he quotes some of the Ten Commandments. But look what he says about the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall honor your father and mother. Don't commit adultery, don't covet, don't steal, don't murder, etc. Sum it all up. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's always been a law since there's been men on the earth and will be to the end of time, regardless of where they live, what their culture is. Make any difference. Second greatest law. You can sum up the Ten Commandments that was given to Israel with love your neighbor as yourself. The commandments 6 through 10. First four had to do with love God. But there you have it. And here's a question I have. All of the Ten Commandments but one are found in the New Testament. Why not it? You got 27 New Testament letters. Why is it that the only thing I read about the Sabbath is a warning not to let people judge you for failing to keep it? In the Old Testament, they were warned if you don't keep it. What? Why the difference? And then the argument is made, well, you know, the Catholics changed the law. Catholicism is responsible for changing the law. No, not what I read. Over in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12, when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change in law also. Chapter 8, verse 6, Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry by which he's the mediator of a better covenant. I think God changed the law, enabling his son to be our high priest and to put in effect a new covenant of grace and forgiveness. We talked about that this morning, didn't we? No, the Catholics didn't change the law. God changed the law. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Here's what you do find early churches doing, meeting on the first day of the week. That's in the New Testament. That's not Catholicism. Not meeting on Saturday. No holy convocations on Saturday like with the Jews. But they did meet on the first day of the week. See that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. There's never a statement in the New Testament about a Christian Sabbath. Don't let little phrases that are thrown around in our society make us think that they're in the Bible. Like God, cleanliness is next to godliness. Doesn't that sound good? Where's that? Is that Proverbs or what? No, you won't find it. Christian Sabbath. Rather, what we read in Colossians 2 a while ago, look over at Colossians chapter 2. Let no one judge you in regard to a Sabbath day. That's what I read. But it said, look, you need to live by every word of God. And you know what I would say? Amen. Including this one right here. Don't let anybody judge you in regard to a Sabbath day. But those were a shadow of things to come. Yeah, so I do believe in abiding by every word of God and harmonizing them together to arrive at a conclusion of what God expects me to do. In Matthew 17, in a very significant event that three men were privileged to be witnesses to, they were taken up on the mountain, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus' appearance was changed before them. When you look at him normally like any other man, but things changed on this mountain for just a few moments at least. Verse 5, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud said, now here's what happens. Here's Jesus there in verse 3. Here's Moses. Wrote the first five books, the Sabbath law. There's Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, trying to get people to observe the law. And there's Jesus, those three. And he is talking to these men. While he's talking, this cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. For 1,500 years, they've been told, listen to Moses. There's going to be a change of the guard. Listen to Moses? No. Things are changing. Listen to him. Matthew 28:18, after he died and rose again, he told his apostles, getting them ready to preach the gospel to the world, all authority has been given to me. Go make disciples of all the nations, people who follow me. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And then in Galatians chapter 5, we'll let this be our last passage. Galatians chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. What's wrong with circumcising your little baby boy? Nothing. Unless. Somebody says you need to do it because the law says to do it. Ah, that's different. I testify to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. It's not a cafeteria you go through and you pick this one, pick that one, pick that one. If you're going to make the law, keep it all. That's what Paul is saying. You can't pick circumcision and forget the rest. He said, you have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. You can't be justified by the law. The only way you could be right under the law is keep every commandment and not fail in any.
So he said, we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And that's the, my hope is based upon faith in Jesus and the righteousness that He provides by having my sins washed away. And Paul is warning these people, don't buy into this idea because it affects the very nature of the gospel of Christ that you're justified by grace and not by law keeping. We ought to keep law, God's law. But we're not under the law of Moses. We're going to sing the song that's been selected as a song of encouragement.